So first of all, my name is Scott Anderson, if we haven't met yet. Please introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. I'm working on names. Give me 2 years. Also, this past week, some of you might have noticed, I opened up a men's conversation this summer around some biographies in a book called Seven Men by Eric Metaxas. 10 men gathered with me this past Thursday night in the cafe and had a fascinating, wonderful, very candid, open-hearted conversation about the life of William Wilberforce and our own lives. It was awesome. So feel free to grab the book. Mike Easton at Christian Books has ordered a stack of them, and you can find it on Amazon as well, or Kindle, Seven Men by Eric Metaxas. In 2 weeks' time, I think it's the 11th, it'll be in the bulletin next week, but we're not going to have one this week because I'm away. But on the 11th, we'll talk about the life of Eric Little, known for the movie Chariots of Fire. That's right. But his life, his story is so much bigger than what that movie accounts. And so, a fascinating biography. And then we're going to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer the next week, and then somebody else, and somebody else. And so feel free to come. Come to one of them, come to a bunch of them. Just, you got to read that chapter. You don't have to read the whole book. Just read that one biography, and then show up. It'll be great. I want to also mention, let me just say, please don't hear me by saying this is a men's study group that I don't want to get to know. Those of you that are women in the church, it's not a sexist thing. It is that men often have a harder time building relationships. We don't tend to, not all of us necessarily just do it that naturally. And so it's an intentional endeavor to get to know some men in the church and let them get to know me. So I hope you can be okay with that. Also, I just want to say, Jen Taylor, who is leading worship, thank you for leading us this morning, Jen. You have a very natural presence as a worship leader. It's a gift. But Jen recently returned from 2 weeks away for the last part of her assessment with Abway, Across Borders for World Evangelization. It's a Baptist mission organization that God has put it in Jen's heart years ago, a sense of calling to the world beyond North America, and finally that has come to pass. And when Don and the board invited Jen to join the team here, they knew that it would be for a window of time, about a year and a half, that she would come and help us rebuild our children's ministry as she would be preparing to go wherever God's going to send her. Now she knows where that is, Iquique, Chile. And so she's going to start exploring that. She's going to have to go. She's going to come back with stories and start preparing for what that's going to be, building support, praying her heart out as she walks with us and pours her heart into us and our kids and helps us develop that ministry. So we're just kind of thrilled with you for this moment to kind of get here. It's kind of like a missions engagement, like it's happening, and it's exciting. So let's pray and we'll shift our gears. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the evidence of your life among us. For the stories in this room, some that we know, some that we don't know, of women and men, young and old, offering their lives to you day after day, working jobs here in our city, spending our days as parents, some of us as students, some of us in transition, waiting, wondering, some of us grappling with bodies and health, and yet holding it all before you. And we name that struggle of faith is evidence of your Spirit. We would not be women and men on our knees before you, offering our lives to you, if not for your rescuing grace to turn our hearts toward you and make us your own and make us hungry to know you and have our lives be caught up in you. So we bless you, God. We thank you for the evidence of your kingdom and life here. And that we get to come and be a part of this together. And so as we turn now to your word, God, we ask that you would just open us up to what you want to speak to us or remind us today. For your glory, for the sake of the world, and for our joy in you. Amen. About a decade ago, in the midst of pastoring my first church, a church called Parkside Church in Cloverdale in Lower Mainland, if you're taking the highway out of Vancouver, you can pass Burnaby, across the bridge, New Westminster, across the bridge, and then Surrey, and then Langley. In between Surrey and Langley is Cloverdale, rodeo town. I was there for 7 years, helping plant and lead a humble, young, beautiful church. And in the midst of my early years there, I made a habit of spending part of every Monday at a soup kitchen in my town. A soup kitchen run by Cloverdale Christian Fellowship, a church that had a quirky reputation in our community. But one of the beautiful parts of that reputation was it was the one church in town that knew how to care for people on the margins. It's a church that some of us might look at and think, a little bit off the edge. But you talk to people in the city, talk to the police chief of Cloverdale, and he would say, as he did at a public meeting, if we want to learn as a police force how to care for the addicts, the street people in our community, we need to get to know Randy, pastor of Cloverdale Christian Fellowship, and learn from them because they know how to help people. So I went there every other Monday or so for about a year and a half to hang out at that soup kitchen, to hang out with those in my community who lived on very little. Most on welfare, many in the grip of addiction, many grappling with some sort of mental illness or health challenge or both, a number of them homeless. Now, there were days when I wondered why I was there. As I look back over that year and a half, I can honestly say it was one of the most significant spiritual disciplines of my life in that season. And by that I mean one of the most significant means of God's work in me. That's what a spiritual discipline is, right? Something the Spirit calls us to, through which He works in us. Just being there, serving there, sitting around the lunch table with Marlon and Bucky, Miranda, and others. Getting to know these men and women that I could so easily ignore and often had, who lived on the streets in my community, who spent their nights in the bushes and the drainage pipes, and who spent their days trying to kill time, trying to care for each other, hunting for a high. Just being there, becoming friends with them, being known by them and knowing them, caring for them, being cared for by them, trying to help them in little moments where they've let me, praying for them, breaking with them. I often wondered why I was there, but now and then there were days when I knew without a doubt that God had called me there for my sake, as much as, if not more than, for their sake. For my sake, God had me at that soup kitchen to teach me about the gospel, about the reality of the gospel, what the gospel really is, and if it's really needed. Just being there, talking with those guys, sitting with them, and with the few ladies that were there, almost all of them addicts, many of them homeless, their lives in chaos, it forced me to think deeply, hard. It forced me to pray. It forced me to ask questions about God, about the gospel. And early on, during my last summer there, I had one of those moments, one of those days where for me, I was still young and nimble then, and I would skateboard down to the soup kitchen, praying that I wouldn't smash myself on the hill. But early on in that, I remember having this moment on one of those days where I was coming down the hill to that soup kitchen, saying again, why am I doing this? Is this really the best investment of my time? Why am I here? And yet it was that day, one of those days, where kind of the puzzle clicks in another piece. And it was sitting with this woman named Kristen. Hey, I just noticed my cousin in the back. Hey, guys. Kristen. Kristen was in her mid-20s, though you would not know it at all. Because life on the street, life with her addictions, made her look so much older. And she just had a baby. A crack baby, we would say. Horrible term. Horrible reality. And it broke her heart. A baby she was not allowed to keep and care for. Because of her addictions and the chaos of her relationships and her life at that stage. And she knew it so deeply. There was nothing callous in her about this. She showed up that day looking for lunch, shattered, with her awareness of how her life was wreaking havoc and causing her not to be able to care for the baby she'd just given birth to. As I sat with her that day, listening to her pain, praying with her as she asked me to, looking her in the eyes and seeing her, seeing the reality of her life, I was struck so deeply with the incredible grace and beauty, the good news of the gospel, and the desperate need of the world, all of us, for the gospel, for God to be at work in our lives, in our world, restoring all things to himself in and through Jesus Christ. For God to establish his kingdom, his good reign and rule on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Honestly, the more I see the reality of the world, the more I am gripped with how much that is exactly what we need for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Kristen needed. And in that moment, she knew it, felt it deeply. She needed to experience the gospel. And by that, what I mean is to experience God in Christ, rescuing her, to rescue her from sin, from herself, from the ways she was destroying herself and others, to rescue her from others, the sin of others, from a system that makes it so hard to get up once you're out or down or out. She needed to be restored. She needed to know her Father in heaven. She needed to be forgiven and enabled to forgive others. Restored to God, by God, to life with God and others. And she needed a new master. I remember that day, I heard her talking about this. Her awareness, she needed a new master. She needed someone else to be in charge. Helmut Tillich, a German theologian, preached the Lord's Prayer during the Second World War, said, "There is nothing as terrible as a person left to themselves." She needed someone else to be in charge of her. Because on her own, she was destroying everything. She needed a new master, someone truly good, someone truly wise, someone truly who truly loves her and cares for her and knows what she needs, knows what will be best for her, to guide her every single day. She needs Jesus to be in charge. And she needs God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to empower and enable her to desire and seek God's ways. And as I looked at her that day, talked with her, grieved with her, prayed with her, and saw this, I saw myself, right? Understood again in a fresh way, the reality of my need for the gospel today, every day. The reality that outside of God's gracious, rescuing, restoring, guiding, empowering work in me, I would be a wreck. an absolute wreck. And I say that because I know myself and I know my story. If anything, God uses moments like that for me. Moments of sitting in that soup kitchen with Kristen and Miranda and Bucky and Marlon and others to open my eyes to the incredible beauty, the good news of the gospel, that it is actually good news, beautifully, amazing, desperately needed good news. And to open my eyes to the desperate need of the world, all of us, for the gospel, for God to be at work in the world, restoring all things to himself in Christ. For God established his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, in you, in me. It's what our world needs. It's what every one of us needs. And in the grace of God, this is exactly what God is after. In the grace of God, this is exactly what Jesus has come to do. Not just to die and forgive our sins and then leave us to continue to be a wreck until someday we die and we go to heaven and it's all different. But no, to die, to forgive our sins through his atoning death and to restore us into the life of God, to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Paul says in Colossians. That's what salvation is. To be rescued and pulled into the very life of God today in little and big ways for the rest of our lives and on into eternity. This is the heart of the gospel, is it not? Mark 1, 14 and 15. We're told Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what he says. This is the gospel. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The time, the appointed time, the time that God chose before the creation of the world to fulfill his purposes in the world has come. And what's his purpose? To bring his kingdom, to establish his reign over all on earth as it is in heaven. Not to whisk us away to heaven after we die, but leave us a wreck in the in-between. But to come and establish God's kingdom in us and through us and around us in all on earth as it is in heaven. To rescue, to restore us, to experience life with God in his good together. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Kristen needed, that her soul desperately longed for. This is the gospel that we all need. And so Jesus teaches us to pray as he invites us to learn from him how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We talked about that last week. If you're with us, you'll remember it's this prayer. God, let us know who you are. Open our eyes, open our hearts to know you as you are, for the holy God you are, that we would know you and love you and adore you and trust you and follow you. And Father, may your kingdom come. Father, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Why does Jesus invite us to pray for that, if that's the gospel? If this is the gospel that Jesus came proclaiming, if according to Jesus, the gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God is now being revealed and established on earth through himself, then why? Why do we need to pray for this? We know the answer. We feel it in our bodies, in our relationships. We know that though the gospel is beginning to break out and we hear, and many around us are evidence of the reality of the gospel. The gospel has not yet come in its fullness. Far from it. God's kingdom, God's reign, God's shalom has not yet taken hold of all things. Things are not as they should be. Many things, right? Val mentioned it in her prayer. Wars ravage the world. Famine, abuse, addiction, deception, in little ways and national ways. Perversion, corruption, oppression, adultery, greed, unfaithfulness, hatred, violence, idolatry, sin and selfishness in all its forms still pervades life as we know it. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is at work in our world through Christ, but his kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. Other kingdoms remain. Other kings reign on the earth, some with great influence over whole nations and states, over media, over industry, others with less influence, others like maybe you and me, but who have a kingdom or a queendom, a sphere of influence over which we reign and shape what happens. And the knowledge of this, Jesus invites us to join him, seeking his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through prayer. And the knowledge of the ongoing fracture, sinfulness, brokenness of our world, on so many levels, Jesus invites us to bow before him as our king, to be restored to the Father through him, and then to join him in seeking his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through prayer. Which, if we're honest, can sometimes feel like a totally ridiculous proposition, can't it? An absurd notion that prayer could actually change things. That prayer could actually change the world. And yet, this is what Jesus tells us. According to Jesus, and I think many of us would consider him to be something of an authority on God's ways. And that sounds joking, but it's true, right? According to Jesus, God has ordained prayer as one of the primary means by which we seek God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Which is such a gift. That because of the gospel, we don't have to read the paper or watch the news or scroll Facebook or Twitter to see what's going on in the world or hide from it, because there's nothing that can be done. It's all just going to hell. It's all just burning. No, because of the gospel, we can live with our eyes open to the fracture and the pain and the brokenness of so much, and we can pray. In fact, we not only can, but it is our responsibility, it is our privilege as children of the Father in Christ. Jesus invites us to see our world in all of its chaos, to not close our eyes to it, but with our eyes open to him, to wake up to the reality that in and through prayer we can actually participate in the displacing and the overthrowing of the fallen kingdoms of the world and the inbreaking of God's kingdom on earth. In the midst of fallenness. I want to just read us that verse again that I read a moment ago. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. This verse is a gripping verse. That verse I read about the gospel, but I didn't include the first words. I started with, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. But the verse starts with these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Brokenness continues. The curse, we live with it. There will be a day when God will wipe from the earth the curse as far as the curse is found, right? As the Christmas hymn tells us, the Advent hymn. And today we live with it. But the presence of the curse does not nullify the presence of the kingdom. Of the king. And there's pain, there is suffering, there is disease, there is mental illness, there is relational challenges that will remain. But the presence of the curse does not deny, blow off, dismiss the presence of the kingdom. This is the time we live in. In the already and the not yet. And some of us can try to live fully in the already, and we're bound to just be deeply frustrated and end up giving up. And some of us can end up living fully in the not yet and never seek God for the things that He wants to bring today. Because the Father's heart beats, the Son's heart beats for us to be a people who are pulled into His passionate pursuit of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Just to live with our eyes open, with our eyes open to the brokenness of the world, our eyes open to the places and people and situations right around us and around the world where God's reign is desperately needed, where God's right to rule needs to be sought and embraced and submitted to and experienced, and to pray to our Father in heaven, the one who alone does have somehow sovereignly rule over all, to seek Him to displace the fallen kingdoms of the world, to throw off the oppressors, to establish His good kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, including in us, to throw off the fallen parts of us, the oppressive parts of us, to establish His kingdom in us and in all. Sometimes our prayers get really self-focused, and we need to pray about the stuff of our own lives. And yet, as we learn from Jesus to pray, we get pulled into praying for the world, right? A wise Christian said, Jesus does not teach us to pray simply, may your kingdom come among us disciples as it is in heaven, or may your kingdom come just in Israel. We got to pray for Israel, but we got to pray for Palestine. We got to pray for Turkey. Our call is God's heart beats for the world, for God so loved the world. And He teaches and invites us to pray for, to seek God's kingdom for all. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but to pray this prayer is simply to pray for the gospel to be realized on earth for all. For the gospel to be spread, for the flourishing of the gospel on earth as it is in heaven for all. One thing I hate is teaching about prayer that never prays. And so right now, instead of me talking for a bunch more, we're going to just pray together. Sorry, hate. That was a strong word. But we're going to spend some time this morning not just hearing this call to pray for God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, but to do it. And so I brought up this old thing called a flip chart. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. Okay, I'm going to see if I can actually get it up. There we are. Okay, yep. That one's up there. Oh, yeah. My kids will tell you, Olivia knows, my printing is horribly illegible, but I tend to be legible when I have something big like this. So, okay. So I want us, before we pray, to just name some of the places and situations around the world where things are not as they should be. In some sense, we can name everywhere. But what are the places where, as you think about our world today, globally, nationally, even locally, what comes to mind? Where do you see a need? Where do you know of a need for the gospel, for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, for Jesus to reign and prevail? Throw out some places, name situations. Okay, slow down. How was that, Olivia? It's good. Okay. Turkey? Syria? Philippines? Oh, I was fun that, right? Two L's? Mexico. close to your heart? Russia. Families. We'll leave it at that. Thanks, Helen. Feel free to purchase your own flip chart at Staples and do this. Or you can borrow ours. There's so many places we can pray for. But here's part of the beauty of the gospel, right? Because of Jesus, we don't have to just see the brokenness of the world and throw up our hands in resignation, finding comfort only in the thought that one day, when it's all done, when it all burns, then God will make it right. No. The gospel is that God, through Christ, is already at work through his people, by his Spirit, across this globe, restoring things. Things being like you and me and places and people and communities to himself in and through Jesus. So we're just going to take a few moments right now and seek the Father to act for the honor of his name. So I'm going to lead us through this. I'm just going to name the places, the situations that we've named here, and invite us in silence to hold before the Father these places. And then I'll say, together we pray, and you can say with me, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't know what to pray for in the silence, pray for what we've already prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Any part of it. These are the things that the Father wants. For his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, his children to have what they need, for relationships to be restored, from all people to be rescued from the schemes of the evil one. Let's just pray these prayers because this is what God wants. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you here because in your grace you have pulled us into what your heart beats for. And we are a part of this world that you love so much you sent your son for. And so right here, right now, as a community of your people, we lift to you our world, these places and people, communities, nations, where it seems so clearly that your kingdom is needed. And so, Father, we bring before you the people of Turkey. The human leaders of Turkey. The government leaders of Turkey. Together we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we bring before you the people who live in our city, in the tent city, and the government leaders who grapple with the issues around the care of our own people, and the businesses, business owners who grapple with the care of our city. Together we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we bring before you the nation of the United States of America. We racial tensions that are felt so deeply by so many. National political questions with huge implications for the world. And those at the bottom, those on the margins, those who will be powerless under the implications of decisions made by others. Together we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray today, we hold before you families. That's the world, God. Families right here, in this room, families in our communities, the families that we are a part of, many beyond. Some of us right now just have deep in our soul a particular family. Together we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And for our nation today, Father, we hold before you this country that we are a part of, Canada. It's hard to know what to pray for, it's so big. And yet, in it all, over it all, through it all, we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, in your mercy and grace, by your Spirit, would you pull us into, would you fill us with your heart for this world that you love? Help us to bring to you the stuff of our lives and not ever feel like we can't do that. But God, pull us into your heart for the world. Whether that's our neighbors, or that's some other part or place. And give us your wisdom, God, to know what you are inviting us to do with our prayers as your people today. For the moment, amen. Lastly, as I'm sure many of you probably feel, whenever we spend time contemplating this prayer, your kingdom come, and pray it for others, we will find ourselves, as I have this week, and often struck with how much I need God's reign in me, how much I need to submit to Jesus as Lord in every way, how much my kids need me to seek and know and submit to Jesus. That his kingdom would come in me, that his will would be done in me, that his name would be honored in and through me. Praying your kingdom come will inevitably cause us to pray repentance prayers, right? Well, Father, forgive me for how I displace you from the throne of my life. Forgive me for how I often, without even thinking, but sometimes with thinking, I reject your good, your wise rule in me and over me. Father, I bow to you again today. Establish your kingdom in me. Cause your purposes to become the desires of my heart. Bring the honor to your name in me. Reign in me, Jesus. Do whatever you need to do to displace me from the throne of my life that you might reign in and through me. And as we pray this prayer, we will be reminded this isn't primarily an issue of whether or not Jesus wants to be Lord over us, but whether we will bow to him And so it's a prayer we always pray, bowing. And so, Jen, you can come on back up. But before we sing, we're going to bow right now. And I want us to put this question back to us, or let us take a moment to acknowledge before the Father the ways in which things are not as they should be in us. Maybe it's the ways in which we have been a part of the oppression of another. Ways in which we have been a part of the neglect of others. Ways that we have run from the Father. So think about your own life, what comes to mind. Where do you see a need for the gospel, the kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus in you? Let's bow right now. We're not rushing. And just lift bow to God our own lives. Father, make us a community that does not hide from the world or hide from one another. Grant us the grace of being willing, committed to being honest with one another, where the kingdom has not yet come in us. Give us courage. Humility, God, to confess our sins to you and to one another and not pretend that we're the one perfect church in this town, perfect community of perfect Christians. We are your people, grappling. We are your people in need of your kingdom, more and more. So lead us to yourself today. Jen's going to lead us in some songs, but I want to say, if you're needing to pray something specific to God, it's in your heart, and I've just cut you off right now, keep praying your own prayers, okay? And if you're ready to pray a prayer that's being led, then join in. But let's come together, God, today.